capacity. And this is a great study, I think, on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes some of the crazier denominations have kind of, I remember Pastor Tom doing a good message on that, have kind of claimed the Holy Spirit, and you know, some of us conservative and Baptist type almost get afraid to talk about it or teach on it. You know, you got the Holy Rollers, and you know, the one church we bought on Broadway, they used to get up and just literally run around the sanctuary during the service. They'd do laps. And it's like, if you don't get work up into a big sweat, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And that, so I was really glad to hear him preach on that one time, and just really got us, you know, we, it's a special thing. It's promised to all Christians to live in us. And it, you know, there's maybe nothing wrong with getting all crazy about it, but it's nice to know you don't have to get crazy. And the Holy Spirit's just with us and gives us all the great fruits that these last couple of lessons have been on, or yet last week and then this week. So it's on page 85 in your workbook, and it's the stream of the Spirit, part two. And if you remember, we looked at the first four fruit attributes of the fruit of the Spirit last week. Today we're going to cover the last five. So if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, the short verse there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." Okay, those are the four we did last week. Goes on to say gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, what we can get through having you in our hearts and in our lives, that we might bear fruit for you. So let I pray again that you would just help us to provide fertile soil for your word to take root in and to grow great fruit out of. So bless our time together with each one, that we might take something personal away this morning, just for us, that your word and the teaching has for you. Help me to get out of the way, and just your word to shine through, as we thank you for the heavenly sunlight again that helps these things to grow in our lives. Ask your blessing on our time, in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So we talk often about being transformed and walking after the Lord Jesus and trying to become more like him. And your overview says the Holy Spirit would like to transform you into the image of Christ. That's a very important distinction. The Holy Spirit would like to do that. You know, so often we try to do that. Amen? Because we're taught that, you know, become more like him, walk like him. And we try to do it. And of course, we've talked often about we can't by ourselves. The Holy Spirit would like to transform us. And I think if we can really grasp that as we go through again this morning, it'll help us. It says, in this lesson, we see what that looks like as we examine the last five traits in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The lesson aim is the fruit of the Spirit represents nine attractive and virtuous qualities that we all desire, but we cannot produce this fruit on our own. Excuse me. It is the display of Christ-like character with sincerity and humility. It compels us to abide in Christ that the fruit might come forth, that we can bear that fruit. So today we're want to try to get a little closer look at these last five qualities and hopefully pick up some little more understanding of what we're going to be talking about. And I'd say look for an area that we feel like we can grow in. Maybe you said, oh, I never really thought of that before, and apply it to our personal life and our personal walk with God. So I think probably all recognize we need to grow in our faith. Amen. I don't think we ever stop growing, or we shouldn't. Our faith should just continue to get stronger and deeper really every day of our lives as we develop that walk and connect with the Holy Spirit, and that's what he wants for us, is to really have the faith and the peace and the joy and all of these great fruit then that we can display as well. So there's a story told of a man in Tokyo who was arrested because of a series of annoying phone calls. And stop there. How many would like some people arrested for our annoying phone calls? Amen. Well, listen to this. And he was upset because he had been denied entrance into a graduate school 14 years earlier. For 14 years, he averaged 10 phone calls a night between the hours of 8 p.m. and 2 a.m. to the professor whom he held responsible for denying his application. Those 14 years of calls totaled over 50,000 phone calls. My first thought was, why didn't they arrest him 9 years earlier? You know, but pretty amazing. And the lesson says our natural responses are usually wrong. You know, and I've got to say, I've returned a couple annoying calls at 2 a.m. because that's when they woke me up, you know. And that's kind of our human response, amen. You go, you know, you want to pay them back or you want to get back at them. And why is our natural response wrong? Because in our flesh resides the power of sin. You know, that's what our flesh wants to do. Left to our own, we do not naturally produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or temperance. You know, and it's really true. We can skip out on all nine of those pretty quickly if we're not careful. And if we just don't keep our hearts and minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, we don't naturally produce those fruits. In our last lesson, we studied the first four traits in the list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Let's briefly look at the last five in the list. So Roman numeral 1, the Holy Spirit produces gentleness. Produces gentleness. You know, a lot of times I think when we think of gentleness, one of the first pictures that comes to mind might be mothers, especially mothers with a newborn. You know, just something natural especially the new mothers might have, and they display that way of being sympathetic and encouraging, especially when things are rough. You know, I remember kids get hurt, Josh would always cry for mommy, you know, and they want that comfort and that sympathy. He usually had better luck with me sometimes, but that's all right, you know. But mothers are like that, amen? They nurture their kids. They have a way of expressing compassion and comfort. Webster defines gentleness as being generous and kind. You know, and some translations say kindness instead of gentleness. If someone interviewed your family and friends, would they describe you as gentle? No, just something to kind of think about it. You know, do we display that gentleness to friends and family? And as you yield to the Holy Spirit, you'll become a more gentle person by nature. And looking up the word some, it's not only just being gentle and kind and generous. It's when you do it, not expecting anything in return. You know, it's more of in your nature or your actions. You just do it because you're gentle. You're not being gentle because you want something back. And, you know, it's especially used that way in this passage. The Apostle Paul stressed the importance of gentleness in life and ministry. As he ministered to new Christians, he gently nurtured growth. He was a nurturing apostle. There in your book, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Well, that's the picture he wanted to give them, that he was just being gentle and nurturing them. You know, I'm sure there are times he wanted to knock them upside the head, you know, or grab them and say, pay attention. But he was nurturing and gentle with them. Paul was a strong gospel preacher, obviously, yet he realized the importance of being a compassionate servant as well. Many people have a distorted view of God. They limit it only to his wrath. And yes, God hates sin, but he loves people. He is the ultimate expression of love, long-suffering, and gentleness. He is the perfect Father, and he desires for his perfect qualities to flow from our lives. He would like us to display those attributes. So today we want to challenge you to seek to display God's gentleness in all of your relationships in four key ways: sensitivity, sympathy, straightforwardness, and spontaneity. So I want you to do a little more in that workbook, and right after the First Thessalonians, kind of in the back or in the blank there, write down the word sensitivity. Sensitivity, the first of the four keys. Sensitivity sees and experiences life from the emotions and feelings of others. It considers others and seeks to patiently identify with and understand what they are going through. In other words, you try to get their perspective on it. What are they going through? You know, and be sensitive to their needs and what's going on. And Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So look onto the things of others. Just, you know, it's not all about me. You know, look on their needs as well. And then in the next blank there after that, write the word sympathy. Sympathy. Sympathy feels what others feel and acknowledges those feelings. It bears the burden and feels the hurt. It rejoices with those who rejoice, and it weeps with those who weep. So it's being kind of empathetic. You can rejoice with them or you can cry with them. The word sympathy involves both those. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Good instruction to be sympathetic. Okay, the next you write straightforwardness. Straightforwardness, a long word to get it up there. Straightforwardness speaks the truth in love. It doesn't avoid uncomfortable conversations, but it seeks to deliver them with kindness and care. And I thought of that even as I first read the lesson. You know, we just quote and reread 2 Timothy 3:16. The word is for reproof and for correction and instruction, you know. And it kind of occurred to me that the Word of God is good for that. You know, it gives us instruction. It can correct us, and we use it for reproof. And that's what some we feel that way sometimes Sunday morning at the sermon or the message. We'll feel like, oh boy, I need that correction. And I thought, well, how do you balance that with gentleness? And the good answer is, the word is for reproof, correction, instruction, but the Holy Spirit helps us to deliver that gently. We can deliver the reproof and the correction gently. And that's where the Holy Spirit helps do that. So it's a balance, it's a combination of the two that we want to display in our lives. Sometimes you just want to give them a good Bible thumping, amen? And maybe sometimes that might be necessary. But in general, we want people to be corrected and instructed gently and with the love of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And sometimes just being only kind and not giving them the truth, you know, what we might call today enabling. Amen. It's just kind of like, you know, we want to be kind to them, but are we really doing them any favors if they need some correction to go with that kindness? And really being straightforward in love with the truth can be a mighty tool to help correct people and instruct them in the Word of God. So, don't want to use the kindness or being gentle as bailing out from just being true to the Word of God and being straightforward with the Word of God. And then the final blank, you can write the word spontaneity. Spontaneity. Spontaneity is thoughtfulness in action. It seeks to express gentleness in small, accessible ways. It's always looking for some way to serve or to give care. In other words, you know, we be spontaneous, right? And think, well, boy, I just did that spontaneously, to react kind of quickly. Well, we should be ready to react quickly with gentleness and concern and care for others. Galatians 6:10 there in your book says, as we have therefore opportunity. In other words, as the situation comes up, as the opportunity arises, it says, let us do good unto all men. And I like this last part as well, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You know, and again, what a great place to practice the fruit of the Spirit. What better place than in a church, in the household of faith? Amen. Because if we can, we should be able to do that here and instructed to do that here. You know, as we have opportunity to do good to all people. And that should be good practice then for as we go out in the world, as we leave the doors, to be more spontaneous with others as well, and just to display that fruit. But a great place to practice that is here, you know, in the church, I think, in the household of faith. You'll either be gentle or grumpy. Usually we're going to be one or the other. It's your call. In your natural state, grumpy will usually be the order of the day. You know, we can all get up on the wrong side of the bed, amen, so to speak. And we just kind of can get grumpy, especially when things don't go our way. But by His Spirit, gentleness will be one of your most attractive qualities. You know, people are attracted to gentleness, and they can tell if we have a gentle spirit. It's interesting that gentleness in our next one, goodness, it's from the same root word, Christotis. Christotis is the Greek word, and someone said that gentleness that we just looked at is the action taken by the goodness inside. That Christotis is used in both ways. I have the goodness inside, and then we display gentleness. So, Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit produces goodness. In every relationship, there are toxins or potential elements with destructive capacity. You think of some of the poisonous things that can enter into relationships. Yet God, through His Holy Spirit, has provided a cleansing agent for restored vitality in your relationship. The Holy Spirit can restore those relationships. This agent is the attribute of goodness. Ephesians 5:8-10 there in your workbook. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Again, he brings the idea of this goodness, you know, just part of what we are in our being because of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual fruit of goodness is defined as uprightness of heart and life, virtue equipped and ready at every point. So goodness is just ready to burst forth and to display that fruit because you have an uprightness in our heart and in our life, and then we get equipped through the Word of God to do that. A Spirit-filled Christian naturally desires to do good for others. Being good is what you are on the inside. Doing good is what people see on the outside. So we can be good and we can do good. And obviously be connected. In order to do good, we have to have that being good inside. Again, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good. In the early church, Christians often faced criticism and slander. Instead of complaining or quitting, they handled their critics by staying faithful in good works. You know, as we said, they were just being faithful to be good and do right and you know, not deliberately try to rustle any of the feathers out there. And, you know, they were noticed because of that. And that's what they wanted to be known as, that, you know, being a Christian was being forgiving and being gentle, even when they're doing terrible things to them, terrible things, and mocking them and all kinds of things. And we certainly get that today, you know, and I'm sure a lot of you like me, you know, when you hear the news of some Christians, you know, and or some, especially on the East Coast, what is it that one of those Baptist churches that do all these ugly things out there, and, you know, the news can't wait to publish how bad Christians are, you know, and that's not what we want to be known for, amen? I mean, we want to be known as being kind and gentle. Yeah, strong in our faith and ready to deliver the truth, but to do it in kindness, out of concern for their soul. You know, Kathy and I wasn't going to talk about it. We went to a memorial on Friday, and it was just, it was noticeable because of the lack of mention of God. You know, a nice young man that, you know, people liked and did well, but there was just no substance, really, at the end of the day. There was just really no meaning to it all. And, you know, we were both just praying during kind of the spiritual, you know, prayer time they wanted everybody to go through. We're just praying that people would pick up on that, that this was kind of an empty, you know, it just didn't hold any future promise or faith. It was kind of like, yeah, we celebrate that he was a great young man, but, you know, and it just stops there. And we just really wanted to pray that people would notice that and know there can be more out there and more to give them. So 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and conversation we use here, we'll see again, that's more your life speaking, your life, lifelong habits and your conversation is what you're out there with. Conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, we pray that they might remember sometime that, boy, we sure were mean to those Christians, but they were, you know, when maybe God gets a hold of them later, they might remember, but they, you know, they were strong and good to me during all that. Even though I was nasty to them, they responded in kindness. That's how we'd want them to think of us down the road. It might take a while. At some point, they're going to remember, you know, how Tom used to always talk, you know, when they die, and you know, they're going to remember we knocked on their door in kindness, and it'll be too late. But at some point, at the day of visitation, they're going to know. They're going to know. The most evident goodness is that which continues to patiently bear fruit, even through slander and mistreatment. Now, if we can bear fruit through those times when people are mocking us, and again, we're all going to become more and more subject to that, I'm afraid. You know, that's when we need to be even more fruitful, let our fruit shine. 10 years from now, when you're still doing good, others will know you by your fruit. They will know you by your fruit, even if it takes 10 more years. Roman numeral 3, the Holy Spirit produces faith. Produces faith. There's a short supply of faith and faithfulness in our world today. We can see that a lot. You know, it's being challenged in all areas, and you know, sometimes it's easier to kind of hide it or turn away from it than display it. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary explorer to Africa. He walked over 29,000 miles seeking to open the interior of the continent to the gospel. A missionary society once wrote to him and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." And we shared that quote before, but that, you know, it's just, you know, we need to sometimes be the road builder where there is no road. In many circumstances, we give up too soon. Commitment is rare and perseverance almost non-existent. By nature, we choose the path of least resistance. You know, we all kind of, you know, we want to go along to get along, and there's so many phrases like that where we just, we don't want to, you know, just do the battle sometimes. Sometimes we maybe have done it and we're tired or whatever. But sometimes, you know, no, we just, I'm one that kind of doesn't, I like to avoid conflict. But boy, I see others that avoid it at any cost, and it's kind of sad. At some point, you have to kind of stand up, especially if it centers around the Lord Jesus and what they're saying about him and about us. So we tend to choose the path that promises immediate gratification. We've talked about that before. Society is this big on immediate gratification. But in God's strength, the right path is always the one that grows in faith and persists in faithfulness. It's the path of no retreat, and it's always the path of greatest reward. And whenever we've stepped out in faith or see others step out in faith, that, you know, that's where you get the great rewards. And the Lord blesses that and does that. A couple things popped in my mind, one especially like the Burtons in Papua New Guinea. You know, I remember just thinking when they first announced they were going, and you know, it wasn't too many years ago that it was an island covered with cannibals. I mean, literally, they ate missionaries. You know, and to leave his cushy job at BMW and step out there, you know, that was just, it really spoke to me about stepping out in faith. And what are we, you know, what, he started on their third church there in just a few short years, and you know, what a great reward. What a great reward to see that going on. And then even more locally, just in building this building, you know, a lot of you aren't really maybe privy to some of the challenges and the attacks, really, of Satan we had in doing this. And it took all different forms, you know, between government and individuals. And it really tried our faith some, and you know, I think the faith of your pastor some, but you know, just through other difficulties and learning, you know, you just turn it over to God and watch God answer prayer and bring things about. It's just a wonderful reward just to, you know, just let God take care of it. You know, where if we just don't have the faith, it's not easy to do. So just, it's a great fruit to have that faith. When yielding to the Holy Spirit, you will grow in faith. And as a result, you will persist with faithfulness in all of the right areas of your life. The result will be well worth the perseverance. We persevere through faith, you know, we'll get our reward. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. Another illustration is William Carey. We've talked about him before. He's often titled the father of modern missions. He was a missionary to India in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And quite a little study. I did a little quick search on him. Pretty amazing story behind him. He went 7 years in India before he had his first convert. 7 years he persevered before he ever had one convert. He lost a child. He lost his wife to mental illness. Just on and on. And yet, he labored for 40 years, he labored there in India, against seemingly insurmountable odds. But before he died, he had seen the scriptures translated and printed into 40 languages. He established a college and seen India open her doors for missionaries. Through his tireless perseverance and his faith, he was able to accomplish amazing things. In fact, Livingstone, that we just talked about, one of his heroes that got him to be a missionary, was reading about William Carey and studying him. And so many of those early missionaries followed the example that he set. Carey stated his secret to success simply, quote, "I can plod," unquote. He just plodded along. You know, didn't feel like he had any special talents or anything. He just kind of one foot in front of the other and plodded along in faith. Constantly faced with obstacles and difficulties, Carey was persistent and faithful. Your faithfulness as a Christian is of much more value to God than your talents, abilities, or skills. Really, he just wants us to be faithful. He'll use us no matter what talent or skill we might have. And through his Spirit, he offers to make you a person of faith and faithfulness. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's the fruit, faith. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us, no matter where we're at in our walk. Roman numeral 4, the Holy Spirit produces meekness. Meekness. Jesus prioritized meekness. Here in your book, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow. That's a pretty good promise for the meek. You know, it's certainly not what we hear the dictators and all the strong men out there say. Man, they try to take it by force and not meekness. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Wow. Jesus, really think about that. The creator of the universe, the guy that can snuff things out with a thought, doesn't even have to snap his fingers, bring things into being, you know, whatever. And yet, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Wow. Where does that leave the rest of us? You know, truly humble. In his word, God often refers to us as sheep. Honestly, sheep are among the dumbest, neediest, and most dependent animals in the world. He probably describes us pretty accurately, calling it sheep. You probably never heard of a sports team named the Mighty, Mighty Sheep. Well, Disney gave us the Mighty Ducks, you know. But yeah, ducks can be kind of scary sometimes. But you never hear of any Mighty Sheep. I Googled Mighty Sheep. No sports teams came up. But, secular culture has a significantly different view of self. The natural man is not discovering how to be more meek. He's bent on being more assertive. The voices of secular media remind us of self-promotion, self-gratification, and self-obsession. All about me. All about me. You can do this, or you can do that, and you should, you know, and demand your rights, and just all these things that we're taught from a young age, whether it's TV, school, or whatever. I still remember it's been 30 years in interviewing a young graduate out at Eastern. And, so you'd think, okay, should have a little maturity, you know, 21 years old. And yet he just thought we should give him the world. Turned out he couldn't even add a column of numbers. I don't know how he graduated in accounting. But anyway, you know, but they're just taught to ask for the moon or whatever without ever having worked for it. Anyway, didn't mean to get off on that rabbit trail, but we do. We can get so self-obsessed. We live in a very narcissistic day. Against the landscape of magazines like Self, Glamour, Vanity Fair, we're not seeing a lot of publishers fighting for the name meekness. Anybody see a magazine called Meekness? You know, it's funny when you think about it that we're just something as simple as that. Just almost a hidden meaning behind magazine titles and stuff. That the natural man is opposed to the virtues of humility and meekness. Life is all about my rights or my image, looking out for number one. You hear that a lot. Well, I'm going to look out for old number one. Very acceptable nowadays. Yet when the Holy Spirit's stream is flowing, he will always grow fruit of meekness. Meekness is defined as submissive or teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in genuine consideration to others. Genuine consideration for others. Being submissive and teachable toward God. It is directed first towards God and then toward our fellow man. Consider the admonitions of Scripture to believers concerning meekness. In your book, there's four scriptures in a row we'll go through quickly. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Encourage you display meekness. You know, again, the good conversation of his works, that's the lifelong habit. Our life displays meekness. You know, and that's the conversations we should be having with others as well. Many people fail to understand that meekness is not weakness. You know, we tend to confuse that, and that's one of the reasons I think people rebel against being meek, because they think it is a sign of weakness. That's not true. Meekness is actually strength under control, power under the influence of restraint. Consider again Jesus. He is the perfect example of meekness, and yet he has all the power, absolute power. He could do anything he wanted, and yet he was meek, and meekness of heart. In his almightiness, he humbled himself. With all the power in the universe, he chose to put it under control that he might become your Savior. The death of Christ on the cross painted a portrait of what ultimate power under control looks like, meekness. You can get that picture in our head, that the Almighty God, creator of the universe, let himself be hung on a cross. Don't get too much more meek than that. You can't. The display of meekness requires uncommon strength, not weakness, uncommon strength to display meekness. The sort of strength you can find only in the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Your flesh desires to fly off the handle and speak your mind. Your flesh will compel you to fight for yourself in every situation. But the Holy Spirit of God will produce a different set of responses. Meekness is the strength to back away from a fight you could win. It's the ability to handle hurt without overreacting. So many arguments and fights escalate because of overreaction. If somebody overreacts to something I say, my tendency is to overreact back. And then all of a sudden it's escalated. It could be just some simple little stupid thing that started the argument. But because somebody overreacts, we overreact. Or maybe we overact, so they overact. And pretty soon it just snowballs into something out of control. We need to be the one to cut it short, to be strong enough to be meek. Good way to look at that. There's a good quote there in your book from A.W. Tozer. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Inferiority? Ooh. Sorry, dear. Rather, he may be, in his moral life, as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. I like that. God's estimate. Think about, I think I'm pretty cool, but what's God think about me? Take God's perspective. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important, is of more importance than angels. That's pretty cool. Yeah, we can be really weak and needy, but yet to God we're more important than his angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. Meekness. And finally, Roman numeral 5, the Holy Spirit produces temperance. Temperance. Many problems in life are related to a lack of temperance. Other versions refer to that as self-control, and I like what it says here. We usually excuse indulgence and ignore excesses in our lives. I deserve that, or I need this, and we make excuses for our lack of temperance. But when we submit to the Holy Spirit, He will direct us toward self-control, or better stated, Holy Spirit control. I like the word temperance then, because, you know, instead of using self-control, think something we can do is be self-controlled. But in temperance, we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's what the fruit is, to let us be under Holy Spirit control. And it takes the form of self-control. We can control our actions by using the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It's not such a self-driven thing. It's the Holy Spirit helping us to do that. Billy Sunday told of a lady who came to him and rationalized her angry outbursts. This can sound pretty familiar to all of us, I'm sure. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper," she defended. "I blow up, and then it's all over." You know, and then sometimes you think, well, yeah, sorry, I flew off the handle, but that's, you know, I'm done. You know, everything's good. Well, it's not good. Billy Sunday's reply was, "So does the shotgun. And it goes off, but look at the damage it leaves behind." And I think, you know, just the thought of some of the you know, the bombs that have gone off, like at the Boston Marathon, you know, and yeah, bomb goes off and does all that damage. And, you know, and sometimes us going off on like, it can cause damage. And we think, well, you know, it's over, I'm over it. But of all the people you hurt with that explosion, you know, that's hard to put back together sometimes. Hard to put back together, which we need to try to not blow up. Paul was careful to maintain discipline in his life. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 23 and 24, he admonishes us to recognize its importance. Now, there in your book, 1 Corinthians 9, 23, 24. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So run that you may obtain. In this passage, Paul compared the Christian life to an athlete running a race, to the Olympian whose life is characterized by discipline and self-control. Likewise, our high calling in Christ demands a disciplined life. When you yield to the Holy Spirit's power, temperance will show up in three primary areas. And the first one, again, in that space just to the right of 1 Corinthians passage, if you would write, disciplined physical life. A disciplined physical life. A person filled with the Holy Spirit has the power of God to say no to things that are not best for his mental and physical well-being. He's given us the right to choose to say no. Whether it's ordering your life by God's priorities, caring for your body, or expressing financial wisdom and restraint, the power of the Spirit makes a disciplined life possible. Some things we might struggle with very much in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit can give us that strength. Throughout history, whether because of alcohol, lust, or hatred, men and women have acted in indescribable and unthinkable ways because of the lack of the fruit of temperance. Wow, it really has caused a lot of problems, arguments, even wars, because they just lacked temperance. They lacked control. out there, after the next verse, Ephesians 4:29, write, "Disciplined speech." Disciplined speech. Those bearing the fruit of temperance will know what to say and what to refrain from saying. The Holy Spirit will help us with that. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Wow. That's probably one of the harder ones sometimes to control, I mean, is our mouth. Sometimes we pop off before we has a chance to think about it. Well, we need to give a little more of that to the Holy Spirit. Just that quick twinge of conscience maybe to say, don't say that. You know? And, you know, it does have to become a thought first. Take captive that thought before we come out of our speech and corrupt communication. Spiritual people are not known for lies, gossip, slander, insult, or verbal injury. They don't run their mouths without restraint. They intentionally use their speech for that which is good, encouraging and edifying others. Now, I'll be a little more careful with what we say. Next, in the next blank, a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. Temperance is also manifested by controlled thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing unto captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. And you know, we might even say, well, can't, you know, that thought pops into our mind. Well, that's when we can take control of it quickly. Don't let it do that. Maybe next time it won't pop in, given the same set of circumstances. But we have to cast it down. We have to choose to submit over to God and give that thought captive to the Lord Jesus. The word imaginations there means thoughts or fantasies against the truth of Christ or the revealed will of God. You hear it a little too often, I think, well, you know, I imagined it, or I, you know, it just, again, popped in my mind, or, you know, but it takes almost a dwelling on that thought or with that thing that comes to our mind. That's what causes the problem. Rather than taking it captive, we tend to focus on it instead of focus on getting rid of it. Take captive that thought. The mind and thoughts of a spirit-controlled man will be distinctly different from the mind of a carnal man. We're spirit-filled, we'll have different thoughts. We'll definitely take control of them quicker. Unfortunately, it's not a one-time switch. I wish it was. You just, oh boy, I'm a Christian, there's a switch, I won't have any more carnal thoughts. Amen? But we can certainly learn to get control of that and flip that switch back to the Holy Spirit just as quick as it seems to have switched off. Switch that back on. Continually give control back to Him. In conclusion, you are meant to bear fruit, but you can only do so as you grow in the Holy Spirit and walk with Him. I have a little example here in this picture. It's a cornfield, if you can make that out. And I just like that picture with the, you know, the heavenly sunlight and the water. And it said, you know, grow in the Holy Spirit and walk with Him. And I thought, you know, even when I was preparing that, I thought more, you know, a lot of you know I like to swim. And, you know, and the message is the stream of the Spirit. I think swimming, you know, sometimes the only thing above water is your head. You're immersed. And I thought, immerse ourselves. Let's swim with the Holy Spirit, not just walk with Him. We immerse ourselves in the stream and in the Holy Spirit of water and the love that, you know, the excess of love He gives us. We've had that comparison before, you know, the ocean and the fish in it looking for water when He's immersed in it. And we can immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa, hence the cornfield. It reported that a production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, required, here's a list, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. But in amongst all that, there's 1 acre of land for 100 bushels, 4 million pounds of water. 4 million pounds of water to do those 100 bushels of corn. But what a wonderful example of having been immersed in the water to bear fruit in the Holy Spirit. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. That's amazing, too. You know, the farmer works hard, and they do, and they're out there. But it's all for naught if God doesn't cooperate, you know, and deliver the sun and the rain and the nutrients. We can all work as hard as we want in our own power. maybe get 5% results. I'd rather have God do it, get 100% results. If we were honest, we'd have to admit that the same is true in us producing spiritual fruit. It is the Holy Spirit who produces His fruit through us. Our part is to submit to His leadership and obey His word. Submit and obey. The fruit of the Spirit is motivating in two ways. First, it represents nine attractive and virtuous qualities that we all desire. This fruit is not sensational or self-exalting in any way. It is the display of Christ-like character with sincerity and humility. It compels us to abide in Christ that the fruit might come forth. Second, this fruit is evidence of a right relationship with God. The absence of fruit is convicting because it reveals the lack of a faithful private walk with Christ. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit can be frustrating in two ways. First, bearing fruit takes time and growth. Again, we wish it was instantaneous, but it takes time and growth and study, and it takes some effort. It's easy to become impatient and wish the process were faster. Second, the fruit cannot be manufactured artificially. Genuine fruit requires a genuine walk in the Spirit. Trying to produce this fruit apart from the Holy Spirit is frustrating because it's impossible. And I thought of that too, you know. Yeah, how much better to have a fruit tree in your yard when you can go get the fruit and it's ripe and it'll last for a while. You go to the store and get an apple or two, a banana, set it on the counter. It doesn't last too long. You know, it needs to be connected. It needs to be abiding in the branches and to the root of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever heard of the phrase, like father, like son? Children often bear a close resemblance to their parents and grandparents, even in the most subtle of ways. It's entertaining and amazing to see a young child subconsciously pick up on subtleties of their parents. Small gestures, vocal inflections, facial expressions, physical attributes. In fact, with a little time spent in a mixed group of families, a discerning mind wouldn't have much trouble putting kids and parents together. Similar traits show up easily. We're certainly loving that right now with Hugo and Josh. It is so funny to watch that kid and what he picks up from his parents, and you know which parent he's getting it from. And his gift of gab, definitely from his father. And it wouldn't take long to put that together sometime, you know, to get like your parents. Even so, in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit would like to transform you into the image of Christ. He would like you to bear a striking resemblance to your heavenly Father. Wouldn't it be awesome if people who knew you were able to quickly discern qualities in your life that reminded them of the character of Christ? Wouldn't it be great to hear, hey, you're a lot like your heavenly Father? Amen. A great thing. Since the Holy Spirit lives in you, His fruit makes it all possible. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and for the gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit wants to bear that fruit in us, that we might share it with others. So bless us, I pray, as we strive to do that, as we choose to follow you and your word, Lord God, and give us the faith and the strength and enable us to do so. We pray for just your blessing on the service to follow and just bearing up Pastor Josh as he brings your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for just the word to share and to strive for. We ask a blessing on all that come today and be with each of us. Prepare our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.